Right. Well, today's Bible reading comes from Revelation 13. So I'll read it off the screen for you, and you can follow in your Bibles if you like. Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like those of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Well, good evening. This is the 6th sermon in the series entitled Until He Returns, the He, of course, being Jesus. And what I've been saying all along is that we live in an era, a time, between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus, which the Bible refers to as the end times. We don't really know how long this end times will go, but John thought that he was living in the end times, Paul thought that he was living in the end times, and right throughout the New Testament until today, we've been considering these the last times, the end times. This is the period in which the book of Revelation, covers. It is this period of the end times. And today, we're going to look at the gospel and the powers, or we could call them the principalities and powers. We're going to be focusing tonight on Satan. Let me start with a joke. Since we're talking about Satan, let me bring a bit of levity to the evening. Here's the joke, right? Jesus and Satan are having an argument on who's better on his computer. They've been going at it for days, and God is tired of hearing all the bickering. And so finally God says, "Cool it, you fellas. I'm going to set up a test that will run for 2 hours, and I will judge who does the better job." So Satan and Jesus sit down at their respective keyboards and start typing away. They mouse, they do spreadsheets, they do reports, they send faxes, they send emails, they send out emails with attachments, they download, they do some genealogy, they even make cards. They do every known job, but then 10 minutes before their time is up, lightning suddenly flashes across the sky. Thunder rolls, the rain pours, and of course, the electricity goes off. Satan stares blankly at his screen and screams every curse word known to the underworld. Jesus just sighs. When the electricity finally flickers back on and each of them restart their computers, Satan starts searching frantically, screaming, "It's gone! It's gone! I lost everything!" Meanwhile, Jesus quietly starts printing out all his files from the past 2 hours. Satan observes this and becomes irate. "Wait, he cheated! How did he do that?" God looks at Satan and shrugs. "You of all creation should know that Jesus saves." I know it's a bad joke, but it does make you chuckle. That's a good note to begin on. Let's pray as we turn to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for a joke about Satan, but we know that he's not worthy of even a joke. Help us to focus and concentrate on the word that you share with us tonight in Revelation 13. And may we be aware of what you're attempting to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one thing you need to remember about the book of Revelation, and this is extremely important. The book of Revelation is Trinitarian, through and through. In other words, the book of Revelation speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me show you this diagram. I handed it out one evening, and maybe you've kept it, but I want to refer to it again. See, all the way down the left-hand column, where it begins with the prologue, and then it goes down interlude 1, interlude 2, interlude 3, all the way down to the bottom of the page. What you have going on in the left-hand side of this chart is repeated descriptions of the Trinity. Every time there's an interlude in the book of Revelation, you're given a view of who God really is. Despite all the chaos that goes on when the seven seals are opened or the seven trumpets are blown or the seven bowls of wrath are poured out, despite the chaos, what you know as a fact is that God is Trinity and that He is as solid as a rock. And so when John gets vision after vision after vision in these interlude periods of God, he sees God the Father. And where is he normally? Seated on a throne. He is the glorious creator. And then John sees the Son, Jesus, God incarnate. And he appears as both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb who was slain, as we saw tonight, from the foundation of the world. Jesus' titles include the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. These are glorious titles for a son, the Son of God. Finally, we also see the Holy Spirit repeatedly throughout these interludes as the sevenfold Spirit of God. It's this Holy Spirit, in fact, who raises John to heaven and opens his eyes to see the unseen world of God's kingdom. We say this same Spirit, through these interludes, being sent out to the four corners of the earth, to every nation, race, tribe, and tongue, to place God's seal on the foreheads of God's people, marking them out as his own, for they have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. So you get the picture then. The book of Revelation is Trinitarian through and through. God the Father sends God the Son into the world to redeem us, we are then sealed by God the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to live in these last days, this end times, and continue to persevere through the traumas that we see. Now, tonight I'm deliberately accentuating this Trinitarian truth for one really important point. As we come to today's passage in Revelation 13, which, by the way, is located exactly halfway through the book of Revelation, and it's coupled with chapters 10 and 11, which are the interlude period, and chapter 12 and 13. Last week we looked at chapter 12, and who did we see? The dragon, Remember the dragon? Well, tonight, John is forced to consider the existence of two other players that are coupled with the dragon. Two beasts, one from the sea and one from the earth. What do we make of these three creatures? Well, they are, if you like, a counterfeit trinity. Whereas in the left-hand column, you see God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to save the world, working as one to bring all things into subjection, to bring all powers of the earth under their feet, all their enemies. On the right-hand side, you see the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth working together as it were a trinity to undermine everything that the divine trinity is trying to accomplish. Let's take a closer look at Revelation 13. So, Revelation 13, we see first character in verse 1 is the dragon. Clearly the same dragon that we saw last week. Here, however, it seems as if the dragon is now taking a back seat. He's taking a step backward from center stage. Why? Because he's introducing us to two other henchmen, two other associates of the dragon. One, the beast from the sea, the other, the beast from the earth. Now, about the dragon, we're also told that he's standing on the sand of the seashore. It's almost as if he's exhibiting a divine-like omnipresence as he calls these other two beasts to come forth. The first beast, as we saw, emerges out of the sea, directly in front of the dragon. It's important to remember that in the ancient world, the sea was a symbol of chaos and darkness. The sea was often associated with death and Hades. Clearly, this beast comes out of the sea because his main job will be to bring chaos and destruction to the earth. Of course, this is exactly the opposite of what God the Father, Son, and Spirit is attempting to do. And that is to return the world to peace, to shalom. The beast of the sea comes only to disrupt and undermine God's work of salvation. Let me also point out that as the beast comes out of the sea, well, that's an interesting indication, for water is a symbol of birth. I don't know if you remember the dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he went on to say, "You must be born of water," which is natural birth, the breaking of the waters, if you like, "and the Spirit," said Jesus. In other words, the water is always a symbol of physical birth, whereas being born by the Spirit is spiritual birth. So here's the dragon standing on the seashore, legs as it were spread apart. Imagine this beast giving birth through the waters of the sea to this new beast, the beast from the sea. It's coming out of its broken waters. It's coming to share in the dragon's evil power and throne and authority. In other words, this beast of the sea is the dragon's offspring. Now here's where it gets interesting. Let's hold these two trinities side by side. On one hand, we have God the Father. His counterpoint, if you like, in the evil world, his counterpoint is the beast, or the dragon. Okay? So God the Father, and then the dragon, who is the father, if you like, the father of lies. Jesus comes from the Father. We're told that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the opposite side is this son of the devil, who is the beast from the sea. And the beast from the sea is the devil's offspring, the son of the devil. As I said earlier, one of the best ways for Satan to interrupt and counteract the spread of the gospel on earth is by deceiving the population of the world. By, in fact, boldly parading itself as a valid option to following the Trinity. In reality, it is if there's a counterfeit Trinity offering a counterfeit salvation centered around a counterfeit Savior. This beast of the sea is the counterfeit Savior, trying to, as it were, display similar things to Jesus, who is the true Savior, but trying to distract the world and attract it away from Jesus. Let me talk a little bit now about what is Jesus' salvation look like? If I were to ask you, what is Jesus' salvation? What is the core of the salvation that Jesus offers to us? What would you say? One word. Grace. It's free. Look at this verse. This comes from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' salvation is offered. Not only is it free, but it comes from someone who is humble, the Savior, who comes to us and doesn't dominate over us, but rather comes and shares with our weaknesses and pain. Jesus comes to earth as a man to suffer not only for us, but with us. That is the beauty of the gospel. He comes in patient endurance to walk this earth with us and encourage us in our faith. What does the counterfeit salvation offered by the beast of the sea look like? Well, it's just the opposite to what Jesus offers. You see, what the beast from the sea offers is a violent salvation. The image of this beast is he looks like a leopard, his feet are like a bear, and its mouth is like a lion. In other words, it comes to devour us. It's salvation. It's a salvation found without God. Indeed, it blasphemes God's name. It's a sort of flashy and showy salvation based in impressive miracles, which, as you remember, Jesus refused to perform. Finally, this counterfeit salvation is centered around a counterfeit Savior who imitates Jesus' death and his resurrection. In verse 3, you'll notice that we're told that one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. It's an exact duplicate of what happened to Jesus. In fact, back in chapter 5, we're told that the lamb, Jesus, looked as if it had been slain. Exact same words used to describe this beast of the sea in chapter 13. And of course, it just is a part again of all the deceptions of the beast as he tries to parade himself as a true Savior. But we know he's only a counterfeit. He tries to lead the whole world to worship both it and the dragon, the kingpin. Now, unsurprisingly, it's very interesting, but the beast of the sea succeeds. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?'" I say it's not surprising that this happens because, do you know, all throughout world history, the same thing has been repeated over and over and over again. Human beings, you see, are strangely attracted, even mesmerized, by brash displays of power. All around the world, in every generation, counterfeit saviors have come with their counterfeit salvations, drawing crowds like flies. Let me ask you this. How did Hitler become the Führer of Germany? How did Stalin get such a huge following in Russia? How was Pol Pot able to commit such atrocities in Cambodia? How could Idi Amin or Robert Mugabe retain such a tight hold over their respective African countries? Closer to home, what allowed Chairman Mao of China to sentence 4 to 6 million people to death and starve another 20 million? You see, in every case, these dictators didn't simply take power, they were given power by the people. because the people believed their lies about salvation. Chairman Mao, for many people, thought that he was going to come and save them. All his revolutionary talk and changing of the guard in China was in the guise of salvation. Do you think the majority of people during John's day in Rome actually hated the Caesar who reigned over them? Not at all. They idolized Caesar. Why? They worshipped him. Why? Because they swallowed the lie that he was divine. They swallowed the lie, and that's why the vast majority of citizens in Rome yielded themselves in worship to Caesar. They believed in the lies of his salvation. And here's the point I want to make. Whenever people, you and me included, whenever we swallow the devil's lie and put our trust in another counterfeit Savior offering a counterfeit salvation, do you know what we're doing when we do that? We are simply allowing another beast from the sea to surface. Whereas the true Savior, Jesus, offers salvation by using His power for others in the humble service of others, even to the point of dying for us, even to the point of loving His enemies and praying for those who persecuted Him. All these false saviors that you see on the screen have only offered salvation through the power, through their 10 horns and 10 crowns, which means they've wielded an arrogant and brutal power over their people. Unlike the gentle, self-sacrificial lamb, Jesus, who lifts up others, the beast exalts himself with proud words and blasphemies. He exalts himself by eliminating his enemies. Does this happen today? Let's do a simple exercise. This is not a joke, by the way. Try to imagine, you know, there's an American election going on, and we have heard about it for the last, 10 months or so? We're going to hear about it for another 10 at least. Well, November. Try and imagine that it's not Hillary and Donald who are the major candidates. Try to imagine that it's Jesus and Satan. Now, here's a serious question. Who do you think the people will follow? Who will they vote for? If the current U.S. presidential race is anything to go by, it seems that most Americans would prefer the bold, the brash, and the boastful candidate over anyone that's humble. In fact, both Hillary and Donald Trump are as boastful and brashful as anyone can be. No one's like Jesus that I can find on the political scene in America right now. And it's not just the USA. Human beings all over the world are naturally attracted to those who are rich and powerful. There were elections in the Philippines. Who won? He's a thug. The guy who's now president of the Philippines was a thug, a mafia man. Boastful, talk about boastful. You know what he boasted about? You know, China has set up some atolls in the South China Sea and they're planning on building some bases there, military bases. Do you know what the new president of Philippines said? I'm going to get on my jet ski and I'm going to ride my jet ski over to the atoll and put the Filipino flag on it. I mean, what is this all? It's crazy. It's rhetoric. It's brashness and boastfulness. And in the end, no one's going to win. In fact, it could bring us all to another world war. As I said, it's not just in the USA. It's all around the world. I would be interested in knowing your own experiences of dictators and power-hungry leaders who are trying to bring who bring change by power and violence, not by love. And that's why many commentators have equated the first beast of John's vision, the beast from the sea, with the Roman Empire. As far as I'm concerned, however, yes, it is the Roman Empire. For John, it was probably the Roman Empire. But you know, with every generation, there's a new beast that arises. Something that tries to control the hearts and minds of the people with lies and deceptions. Wherever you see human institutions boasting of all power and all knowledge and all authority, whenever you see brash personalities claiming some form of salvation for their fellow human beings, well, guess what? You are seeing the beast. He is not in one place, but he's in every place. He's not only one person, he's in every person and every institution that dares to offer what only God can offer. I don't know if you've watched much television. There's a TV show called House of Cards, American politics. It's all about brashness. It's all about using violence and power. Even a few people are murdered along the way just so politicians can get their way. It's a pretty frightening storyline, really. But this is exactly what John sees. And let me reiterate. What we've seen so far is a dragon, Satan. We saw him last week. This week we see the beast from the sea. He's raised up by Satan to be, as it were, a false Messiah. As the Father is equated by the dragon, so the Son of God, Jesus, is if you like, counterfeited by this beast from the sea. But now we have to talk about a third creature that comes forth, and this time it's called the beast from the earth. Let's read these verses. You'll see them on the screen from verse 11 to 14. This will give you a bit of background here. John continues, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." Interesting. It has two horns like a lamb. In other words, it had two horns like Jesus, and it spoke like a dragon, like Satan. "It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the beast, first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth." Okay, follow me on this. God the Father is imitated by Satan. Now, of course, God the Father is God. Satan is only a creature created by God. It's a fallen angel. But it masquerades. It pretends to be God. Then we have God the Son. And on the evil side of things, we have someone, something called the beast from the sea, and it masquerades as Jesus. Now we come to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. There's going to be a parallel in the evil world. It's going to be something like the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you five ways that this beast from the earth is an imitation of the Holy Spirit. Five parallels. First of all, whereas the Holy Spirit encourages people to turn to Jesus and to worship Him as their Savior and Lord, this unholy spirit, the beast from the earth, encourages the earth's inhabitants to look to the counterfeit Christ for salvation and to worship Him. Jesus said in John 14, "The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Basically, that means the Holy Spirit encourages people to turn to Jesus for salvation. The unholy spirit, this beast from the earth, does the exact opposite. Tries to turn people to turn to the beast from the sea and find salvation there. Secondly, whereas the Holy Spirit was sent to lead us into all truth, this unholy spirit has come to lead us into all falsehood. It says in verse 14 that it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It's a propaganda machine, stirring up distrust and fear. Thirdly, God's Spirit, God's breath, came upon Jesus at His baptism, breathing, as it were, a new breath into Jesus' ministry. The unholy spirit has come upon the counterfeit Christ and given it new breath. But of course, the way that the new breath works is very different in both Jesus and in the counterfeit Christ. The second beast, it says, was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. In other words, this unholy spirit is violent, causing people even to be killed for not believing. Fourth, both the Holy Spirit and this unholy spirit are spoken of as a fire from heaven. You know, we know on the day of Pentecost that a fire came down on God's people and they spoke in other tongues. Here, in today's passage, we're told that this beast from the earth has the power to bring fire down from heaven. But of course, the fire is not to give you conviction or to actually give you enlightenment or purity. This fire is to make you fearful. It's to bring people into subjection to the power of the false Christ. And then finally, whereas the Holy Spirit seals us as God's children, marking our foreheads with the name of God, the unholy spirit marks out Satan's children with his name. It says here that the people were not only marked on their foreheads, but they were forced to be marked on their foreheads, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, I know this chapter is very confusing, but if you think of it in this way, I think it'll help. God is Trinity. We know that as a fact. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They come to us with their salvation. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit envelops us and brings us into what Jesus has done for us on the cross. His death, His resurrection, His ascension. The Father, Son, and Spirit work together to bring us into love, into peace, into shalom, into the new kingdom. But there's an evil Trinity as well. And it's not Father, Son, and Spirit. It's dragon, beast from the sea, and beast from the earth. And that's what John is seeing. John is seeing two different trinities. One is bent on trying to bring salvation to the world and bring it back to peace and order and establish it, reestablish it like it was in the Garden of Eden. But you know, this other trinity, this evil trinity, is trying to destroy everything that God is doing. That's the vision that John has here. Now, Satan tries to be like God, but God is unique. Satan is a creature. He can never be like God. All he can do is pretend. And he does this with great conviction. In fact, with great results. People believe the lies of Satan. People swallow the false religions and false ways of thinking that Satan instigates around the world, trying to unravel God's agenda of peace for the human race. But I want, in the very last verse of today, reiterate the challenge that is given to John and to John's readers. I want you to remember that this vision was not only for John, it's for us as well. Remember, John was told to write down the visions that he received and to share them with the church. And the Christians in John's day took what John wrote and they passed these circular letters around the churches of Asia Minor and they read this revelation. The final verse of today's chapter is this. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. That number is 666. This is the challenge that John receives and passes on to the church. In every generation, we are challenged to find 666 in our day and age. Can you see it anywhere? Why? Does it mean that you have to be a mathematician to be a Christian? Okay. What does it mean then? To calculate the number of the beast, it has to be something very simple. And here's what I think it means. All throughout the book of Revelation, we've encountered the number seven. What does the number seven mean? Completeness, perfection. What we see throughout the book of Revelation, in fact, the entire book of Revelation is structured around the number seven. There are seven series of seven things going on, working like a spiral, a cosmic strand of DNA, taking us through this cycle, this drawn-out period known as the end times, is if you like, completed with seven series of seven things. Ultimately, as Christians, we know that the triune God is in control. Ultimately, it is God that brings everything to perfection. He completes everything by taking it to the number seven. His triune purposes are to bring all things into perfection, into subjection, to bring all God's enemies under His feet, that all things might be restored again. If you like, you could summarize it by saying, God wills to bring everything to number seven. Now, who is God? God is a Trinity. You could also say that God is number seven, because He Himself is perfect. He Himself is complete. God is a Trinity, so what do you have? Seven, seven, seven. I found this hat in an op shop recently. And that's exactly what it says. 777, God's number. I thought that was really interesting. That this is not my thoughts alone. This is obviously thoughts that others have had. That when you get to the book of Revelation and you see 666 then, what are you supposed to see? Incomplete, three times over. That the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast of the earth are not God. They might try to be God, but they fall short, each of them. Indeed, as this challenge tells us, this number is not the number of God, but it's the number of a man. It's the number we see every time someone like Donald Trump tries to use power and might to get his way. 666. Because it's not of God, it's of human beings. It's of man trying to force his way, but it'll always fail. Because love is the only way that things will actually be brought to completion or perfection. Don't put your trust in horses. Don't put your trust in chariots. Put your trust in the love of God. William Hendrickson wrote a commentary on Revelation, and this is what he said. 666 is essentially a number denoting failure upon failure upon failure. You see, any attempt of Satan's triune cohort to disrupt or destroy God's purposes of salvation will inevitably fall short. And so, friends, here's what I want you to do. Whenever you feel like the world is going badly for you, whenever you feel like things aren't looking very good and evil powers seem to be getting the upper hand, I want you to do one thing. I want you to stand up and open your hands to God and say, 777. It's shorthand. It's a shorthand mathematical way of saying Trinitarian perfection. God, bring down your Trinitarian perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are perfect. You alone are bringing perfection to this world. You alone can restore what we lost at the fall. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. 777. Now, I want you to do a second thing as well. When you see Satan getting involved in your life, starting to mess your mind around, I want you to do one thing. I want you to take your fist and shake it and say 666. Okay? Because what you're doing is telling Satan, you're never going to get there, buddy. You are short of God, and you will never, never, ever take His place. 666. Does that make sense of the passage? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that You will continue to enlighten our mind as we revel in the beauty of Jesus, sent by the Father, and the Holy Spirit that comes now to seal us and make us Christ's own. We thank You that we are safe, that we are saved, and that ultimately our triune God will bring all things to completion in due course. In Jesus' name, amen.